Good morning.
Good morning.
1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 say this, "You believers in Christ are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but a light is placed on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works, and it will glorify your Father who is in heaven." God is our light. He enlightens us with his truth, and we shine as lights in the kingdom of darkness in which we live. The Word of God refers to Bible study as a time of renewing, a time for us to gain a new perspective on our relationships, on our problems, and on our spiritual walk. And the perspective we gain as we learn to look at life through God's eyes gives us joy. John chapter 15, verse 11 says, "These things I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have spoken to you, these truths, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." Where is the joy in the Christian way of life? It comes from knowing that God is for us, and therefore no one is successful against us. It comes from knowing with absolute certainty that God loves us unconditionally. And I'd like to welcome you to a place where you can, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. And as God prepares you for renewing of your mind, let's hear June Murphy worship our Lord in song as you think about all the things that God gives you to make your joy complete. The opening song is "He Remembers to Forget."
He remembers to
accepted Christ, and their names will be blotted from the book of life. He remembers to forget. He has never failed us yet. As far as the east is from the west, our sins are cast from us. And yes, He remembers. He remembers.
Salvation's a priceless gift, then He'll remember you. He will remember you. He will remember you. Never to forget.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to see You and our own lives and others the way You see them. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Rory Clark. My spiritual gift is pastor-teacher. It is a gift given to me by God for the purpose of equipping you believers in Christ for the work of service. Welcome to a ministry designed for people who want to develop a deep, intimate, and personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today's study, do you see life through God's eyes? Do you see life through God's eyes? A few announcements first. Mark your calendars. The next celebration of the Lord's Supper is April 14th. Have I mentioned that that's the day after my birthday? I don't know that I did. Okay. Homecoming for the soon-to-be resident congregation, June 15th and 16th, is at the Hilton Hotel in Chandler, Arizona. The weekend is being coordinated by Deacon Caleb and Mandy Alburn. Contact information and registration coming soon. Are you guys coordinating that? Don't give me the face. I know. I slowed it down. All right. It's 2 months away? Is it 3 months away? Yeah, June. Yeah, it's 3 months away. Yeah, well, we got to get it going, huh? Is that what you're saying? You kind of busted my chops because I slowed it down. Well, I handed it off to Denise, and she's going to coordinate with you three, you two, and help me out because I haven't been able to get to it. Coeur d'Alene Bible Conference in August 9th. There'll be a couple of sessions on that Friday. And so we're looking forward to that. No face-to-face Bible study on April 21, June 30, September 1, December 8, December 29, but we will have lessons up during that time. Mark your calendars, a Bunko Party fundraiser for the ladies being conducted. Great, being conducted next Friday, March 29th. Do you need me to say anything about it more than that, other than see Mandy if you're interested? Good. So Mandy says it's going to be fun and come. And if you need details, she has it. And those of you in the non-resident congregation, feel free to join this too. So the soon-to-be resident congregation, I should say. Congratulations to Monica Miller, who has gone back to school in her adult life, which is awesome. And what's even more awesome than that is she is not dragging down the college grade point average. She's got all A's going. So that's really good. Your continued prayers, please, for Pastor John Farley. He is out of the hospital. I taught his congregation last Thursday. His wife, Roberta, is an amazing and supportive woman. And he is really lucky to have her in his life, just as sure as she is lucky to have Pastor John in her life. Their beautiful daughter, Hannah, and their son, Jack, are a delight to talk to and a delight to be around. And considering that they're in that, you know, Hannah's a teenager. I don't know if Jack has made the transition yet, but he's sure, certainly getting there. And even though they are Cretans, they are fun to be with. I met several members of the Lighthouse Bible Church congregation after the lesson. Lori, who is a Jewish Christian. Henry, who is a biker who likes manicures. Afnan, the Jordanian woman. Linda, always a pleasure to see her. Deacon Mark Pomeroy and his wife Margie and their dog Shep, who has the same birthday as me. That's April 13th. I think that's really funny that his dog has the same birthday as me and their previous dog had the same birthday as me, too. That's really funny. Have I mentioned that my birthday is coming up? I'm not going to get a thing. I already know, so I'm just going to pub it. Deacon Brian Tappert and his wife Megan, Steve and Marilyn Pomeroy, Dane and Monica, Carolyn, Blaze, and Kyle, and the teenage Cretans Aaron, Olivia, Carly, and Laura. As a girl, the teenager Olivia is a very dangerous person. She can move her thumbs on a phone way too fast and is a little too accurate with a bow and arrow. So that would be a person I would be cautious about being around for too much time. And I know I'm leaving some out, but thank you to Lighthouse Bible Church for having me down and for showing me hospitality. You are my family. So hang in there. Step up your fellowship with each other. Keep it together. And Pastor John will be back in no time. Prayer service today, our first, will be right after this service, and I'm really looking forward to that. For the soon-to-be resident congregation, in the future, as we put the dates up for the prayer service, please feel free to send your prayer request to pastor@baraministries.com. Now let's take the offering. Let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall.
Good morning. I'm Denny Goodall, and my spiritual gift is deacon. The office, my spiritual office is deacon. And hopefully the computer doesn't freeze on me like it's been doing to pastor. The truth in the Bible is a gift from the grace of God, and we hope to reflect his gift. Barah Ministries is a grace ministry and functions entirely on generous donations. There is no charge for the word of God at BarahMinistries.com. Our website allows anyone, anywhere, to receive absolute truth extracted from the Bible by our gracious pastor. Appreciation for this grace gift inspires believers to give of their time, their talent, and their treasure. Last week, I thanked some people in my message, and I wanted to clarify a name that I used. I thanked D-Nice, who is actually Denise. If you break down her name, it resembles D-Nice. This is a term of endearment the deacons have created because she stepped up and has been very helpful in many areas. The reason I wanted to clarify this is because last week Pastor said that a line has been formed between pastors and congregations. And I didn't want this to be something that created insiders and outsiders within this congregation. I want to help crush that line that we have created between authority figures and ourselves. So I asked God, why is there a line between pastors and their congregations? Because even in the Bible, it reminds us in Ephesians, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two groups into a new man, into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the hostility." Then it hit me. The reason we create a line between pastors and ourselves is because of the sin, the hostility, our relentless focus on rebound. With rebound, we would spend all day worrying whether or not we are in or out of fellowship. Rebound forces us to constantly be thinking inward about ourselves. This causes us to miss opportunities to spread the gospel because woe to the believer who is out of fellowship as they evangelize. It also causes us to see ourselves in a negative light. We see ourselves as sinners, not worthy of a relationship with our pastor, our holy pastor. Rebound is part of Satan's plan to distract us and suck all of our time away agonizing about whether we have sinned or not. If Satan can get us to draw a line in our relationships with God, he knows we will never become deep and intimate in those relationships. He will keep us divided and destroy our hope or any hope of unity. We will never want to give of ourselves to something we don't truly care about, that we're not unified with. So help me wipe out this line and give your time, talent, and treasure to this ministry, because we have become one. And with God on our side, we are unstoppable. This church and you are one. So remember, as you give, don't give grudgingly under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So let me end in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for continuing to perfect us even as we resist your assistance. Thank you for the Lord who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace which is granted in us through Christ Jesus from all eternity. I pray that you show each one of us how we can step up to our spiritual gifts. I pray that you help us to love others unconditionally, no matter what they do to us. I pray this through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Christ's name. Amen.
Coming again with a shout from the sky. You are coming.
Welcome back. We dedicated the opening moments of this Bible lesson to anyone who is watching or listening that is without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question you ask yourself is, what will happen to me when I close my eyes in this life? Now, the central issue for creatures, angelic and human, in all of divine history is detailed in Matthew chapter 22, verse 42. And it says, what do you think about the Christ? What do you think about the Messiah? Have you ever been loved? Do you know how special it is when other human beings put their whole being, their whole self on the line, risking rejection by saying, I love you? Do you ever think about why people are so cautious about saying, I love you, and why they think being loved or loving is even in the realm of rejection? Because it's pretty special to be loved, and it's pretty special to love. Love colors our whole viewpoint toward life. When you're in love, everything is just a little more beautiful. And when you're not, everything is just a little more dull. Well, I have good news for you today. God loves you. And there is nothing that you have to do to earn His love. There is nothing you have to do to maintain His love for you. And there is nothing you can do ever to lose His love for you. This is the most special love that you will ever have in your life. And it's called unconditional love. Every day in your periphery, there is a reminder of God's love for you. Always somewhere in view. What is it? It's the cross. Now, sometimes you'll see the body of Christ hanging at the cross. And that's what happened to Him in crucifixion. And sometimes you'll see a cross without a body on it. And that's what happened to Him at resurrection. He is risen. He is no longer hanging on the cross. But this God, and Jesus Christ is God, loves you. Now, it's easy to say that, isn't it? But how was it demonstrated? Well, this God, Jesus Christ, has a father. And His father did this. Romans 5:8 says, God the Father demonstrates His own love toward you, who are part of all mankind. And that while you were sinners, while you were unbelievers, the Lord Jesus Christ died as a substitute for all mankind. The good news is that God the Father proved His love for you. He didn't just say it. And so no matter how terrible you think you are, no matter how many sins you think you have committed, no matter how unworthy you think you are, by sending His Son to the most gruesome death on a cross that was ever invented in mankind, He proved to you that He loves you. And God the Son voluntarily took on the form of true humanity. God the Son, who is every bit deity, took on the form of true humanity and became the God-man. And He laid down His life to make a relationship with God a possibility for you personally by name. John chapter 15, verse 13 says this, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus Christ, the God-man, did for you. The Lord, God, Jesus Christ, man, laid down His life for you. The Lord Jesus Christ proved His unconditional love for you by dying on a cross and then rising from the dead. And as a result, He opened the possibility of a permanent relationship with God by eliminating the sin problem once and for all time. The problem of our spiritual death at physical birth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 says, those of us who are in union with Adam, and that's all mankind, because Adam is the father of the human race, those of us who are in union with Adam die spiritually at physical birth. But also, those of us who become in union with Christ by believing in Christ through faith alone and Christ alone, we have we are made spiritually alive. And the term that's used most to reference spiritual aliveness is born again. So Christians are called born agains, but it's really redundant because a person who is a Christian is born again, who has accepted a relationship as a free gift with the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who went to the cross and died. The good news is that God, the God who loves you unconditionally and who died for you at the cross, has forgiven you. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 say, God the Father rescued us from the domain of darkness, unbelief, the darkness of unbelief. And he transferred us with our permission. Father, I believe in Christ. When you believe in Christ, he transfers you with your permission to the kingdom of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, the purchased from darkness, and the forgiveness of sins. It's like a pickup game in the schoolyard. You get to be on the cool team or you get to be on the other team. You get to be on the winning team or you get to be on the losing team. And God wants you on his team, the winning team. And he forgives you for any sin that you've ever committed, past, present, or future, by that miraculous act at the cross, that act that we'll learn about next week, and what the rest of the world calls the Easter celebration and what we call Resurrection Day, the most significant day in divine history. The good news is that the God who loves you unconditionally and the God who died for you at the cross wants a relationship with you right now. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. In other words, he's not slack in the matter of you, but he is patient toward you. He knows what you do. You'll be offered salvation, and you'll say, yeah, that's a good idea. Talk to me next week. So he's patient toward you, and he is not willing, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about the Lord Jesus Christ. What think ye about the Christ? Right now, you can take advantage of God's love for you by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this. The Lord Jesus Christ said to doubting Thomas, I am the way, and I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the eternal life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Maybe it was Philip he said that to. I don't remember. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, anyone who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will not see eternal life in heaven. But the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. The good news is that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time, you are saved once and for all time. You are saved forever. John 10:28 says, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, give eternal life to them, believers in Christ, and they shall never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. The good news is that you can't work for your salvation. There's nothing you can do to be impressive enough to save yourself. It's something God does for you. It is free of charge, and it is by means of his grace. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says this, if salvation is by grace, first class condition, if, and it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to work for it, then it can't be a free gift. So right now, you are invited to have a conversation with God the Father. And in that conversation, you can just tell him that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the good news is, that will be the moment of eternal life for you. It's your choice, and no one can make you do it. Take a 5-minute break. Welcome back. Today's study, do you see life through God's eyes? Do you see life through God's eyes? So, Kumari and Mariah, that gospel message was for you guys. Did you read that book yet, Kumari? All right, so here's lesson number one in success. If somebody who knows more than you about a subject tells you to do something, do it immediately. See, we always put it off, right? So I got a hunch last week, and it was absolutely clear that I should do that, and what did I do? Put it off. Not a good idea, right? So whenever somebody tells you to do something, you do it right away, right? Like Mariah did, right? So that gospel message was for you. See, you don't want to end up in hell and wonder how you got there. Amen? Well, was that being me?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, welcome back. No, that's my boy. I don't want to be sitting here and miss this whole thing, have it go over his head. All right, what's the difference between legalism and Christianity? What is the difference between legalism and Christianity? Because if you wonder where God is taking us, he's taking us out of legalism and into Christianity. So what's the difference? Aren't they just about the same? Aren't we just going to get to polish the turd of legalism and then that will make it Christianity? No. It's completely different. So the difference between legalism and Christianity is absolute. It is as different as black and white. So my question for you in this lesson is, do you see life through God's eyes? One, legalism, is completely different than the other, Christianity. So if you acknowledge that all lies have truth in them, because otherwise they wouldn't be deceptive, then legalism, which is even more deceptive than religion, has to be scrutinized very carefully. And the difference may appear subtle, but it isn't. It's huge. Now, if you look at the similarities between legalism and Christianity, you'll never see the difference, because therein lies the problem. Legalism is constructed to look so much like Christianity that it appears to be Christianity when it clearly is not. Now, it's all a matter of viewpoint. Legalism is how man sees things. Could you write that down? Legalism is how man sees things. Christianity is how God sees things. Legalism is how man sees things. Christianity is how God sees things. So it's all a matter of perspective. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts. God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways. All right, so think back to what I was saying in the last lesson about the traditions of men, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Would you say that's God's ways or man's ways? It's man's ways. The traditions of men and teaching doctrines which are really the precepts of men, that's legalism. That's how men see things. God does not have the same viewpoint. So Isaiah 55:9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There's a long distance between the earth and heaven. It's billions and billions and billions of light years away. So if I didn't illustrate for you that legalism and Christianity aren't even close, God just did. He said that they're as far as the heaven is from the earth. There are billions and billions and billions of light years away from each other. What am I mean? All right, some of you out there are getting married. There are people in this congregation that are getting married. How are you looking at your marriage? How are you looking at your upcoming marriage? Are you looking at it through God's eyes, or are you looking at it through your own? Are you looking at your marriage from man's viewpoint, or are you looking at your marriage from God's viewpoint? Because I can tell you, I got in a relationship, and the lady was an unbeliever. What was the first thing I thought? Huh? No. Raphael said, my first thought was, I will convert her. No, actually, that wasn't my thought at all. That should have been my thought. And not convert her, but if I can evangelize well enough to evangelize so that a person becomes a pastor, I guess I'm pretty good at evangelizing, right? That should have been my first thought. That, you know, with just with time and exposure, if she loves me, she'll probably listen to me. And if she listens to me, she'll probably get the gospel message. And then she can do what she wants to do. And as good as I am, it's probably going to result in a good thing, right? That wasn't what I thought at all. What I thought is the devil put her in my life to sabotage my success. Well, no, I mean, yeah, I made the choice. Don't start giving me... June's about to give me relationship counseling. Well, you made the choice. No, get the point. Don't lose the point. I ain't looking for no relationship advice. I suck at that. You already know that. No, but think about it. I mean, how many times have we had unbelievers come into our lives and in our legalistic way, we start thinking, I got to separate myself from them. They might rub off on me. They might infect me. And then we invoke the doctrine of separation. Sometimes you have to separate yourself from people. We live in Satan's kingdom. A lot of people that we come in contact with are going to be unbelievers. The Bible says don't marry one. Why? Because there's no fellowship. Light and dark don't have fellowship. And that is not a small matter. It doesn't say don't date them. It doesn't say don't try to influence them. Of course you would do that. Right? But if we look at those relationships like man looks at those relationships, what will we do? We will separate ourselves. We won't have impact. We won't use our ambassadorship. We'll separate ourselves. Oh, they're religious. Oh, they're going to rub off on me. Yeah, maybe. But maybe you could influence them. Are you trying to influence them? Or do you quit? Do you believe everything your relatives say about it? Who are you listening to? Look at the situation from God's eyes, and you're a Christian. How does God look at that? How does God look at that unbeliever in your life? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. With unconditional love. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First Corinthians chapter 13. What does it say? Verse 1. You've heard this at every wedding ceremony you've ever been at. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, unconditional love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Yeah, exactly. See, you can say anything you want about how Christian you are, but if you don't have unconditional love for other people, blah, 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 you sound like Charlie Brown's teacher. Womp, 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 womp. Your Christianity is not alive if you don't have unconditional love for the people in your periphery. Now, you take the other verse and you say, it says, don't marry an unbeliever. Do you think God knows what he's talking about? That's his perspective. Do you think he knows what he's talking about? See, Raphael doesn't think I know what he's talking about because he said I was going to try to convert the person. And by the way, that was brilliant because that's exactly what most people do. When most believers get in relationships with unbelievers, they try to convert them. And they're convinced that they can convert them. We can't convert anybody. If we could convert people, there would be a service right after this. You bring your unbeliever friends, I beat the crap out of them in the parking lot and convert them. We can't convert anybody. This is a free will decision. You decide that you want a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to go to heaven, or you decide that you don't want anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and you go to the lake of fire and you were born on the team that's going to the lake of fire. You were born in a condition of spiritual death, and if you do nothing between now and physical death, you are going to the lake of fire. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, I don't want you to go there. It's not my wish that you go there. I want you to come to a change of mind about Christ. So anybody who ends up in the lake of fire is there for one reason and one reason only, and that is because they were a solo act and they don't want to be with God forever and ever. And that's it. That's God's viewpoint. What's man's viewpoint? Oh, if you sin, you're going to hell. That's man's viewpoint. That is not God's viewpoint. That's legalism. Legalism takes everything in the Bible and converts it to man's viewpoint and looks at it as man looks at it. That is not God's viewpoint. What's the first thing we say to unbelievers in a gospel message? You're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Christ. Wow, that's an inspiring message, man. That psychs me up. Doesn't that psych me up? Doesn't that psych you up? That gets me just, that puts me on fire. Awesome. I'm a piece of crap. But lucky for me, God wants me to go to heaven. Wow. That's inspiring. That's why we don't evangelize. We don't evangelize because when we do that crap, it gets batted right back in our face so fast it makes our head swim. Because that is not the message. The message is God is nuts about you. And there's nothing you're going to do to improve it, nothing you're going to do to reduce it, ever. He's going to love you when you're in the lake of fire if that's where you want to go, unconditionally. That's the message, love, because that message changes people. And if we're not giving that message, if we're not seeing life, seeing Christianity from God's viewpoint, then we're a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Blah, 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 blah. We don't make a difference. Blah, blah. Without unconditional love, we don't make a difference. If we don't look at everything we study through God's eyes, Christianity makes no difference. You want to read a good book? Read the book by Bertrand Russell, Why I'm Not a Christian. Why I'm Not a Christian. And you will see exactly, and most of the stuff that he's talking about, and I don't think it's even a book. I think it's an essay. You can probably get it online. But it's in a book that I have. But most of the stuff that he's saying, he's talking about religious, legalistic people. He's not talking about Christians. And he's talking about what legalistic Christians do to turn him off from Christianity when they aren't even in Christianity. They're in religion or they're in legalism, but they don't know a thing about Christianity because they're not talking from God's viewpoint. This is the switch we have to make. And I'm telling you something. This switch will turn you on with a capital O-N. Because legalism is dead. And Christianity is not. It's alive and powerful and sharp. Amen? Amen? In Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, God is God is saying that the Creator does not think like a creature. So we have to elevate our thinking. In the gospel message we just heard, we see how man sees things. Most people think that they have to work for salvation. The Mormons. I have friends who are Mormons. And they give you the Book of Mormon, and they say, you read this book, and all of a sudden you will have a burning in your belly. Is that, what, was that right after I eat a taco? You have this burning in your belly. You'll just know. Yeah, whatever. And you read the book, and all it says is you got to do something to please God, and you can earn your salvation. And I've heard my Mormon friends, who are some of the most wonderful people I've ever met and the sincerest people on the planet, sit right in front of me and say, I say, what do you really want most out of life? Really? I want to earn salvation. Come here. Let me show you a verse. You can't earn salvation. It's either you accept it as a free gift or you work for it. And if you work for it, it's not a free gift. You can't do it. By grace you've been saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No one's sacrifice is propitiatory. No one's work is satisfactory to God except Jesus Christ's work on your behalf at the cross. You can't work for it. You have to accept the free gift. That's it. It's that simple. Well, no. Okay. It's your prerogative. You do what you want to do. It's your prerogative. You don't want to take the free gift, you'd rather work for it, all your work's going to prove vain. Your work ain't going to work. But knock yourself out. The Creator does not think like creatures, so we have to elevate our thinking. In the gospel message, we know how man sees things, yet we are saved when we agree with how God sees things. And how God sees things is that when we simply believe in Christ, we are saved. Acts 16:31. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, at a single moment in time, you will be saved by God forever. And this applies to you and to everyone in your household who believes. A man will say, no, you can't do that. If you are a sinner, you are not going to heaven. You really? There are a lot of sinners in heaven. It's crowded. So you see a guy like Jeffrey Dahmer, who killed teenage boys and ate them and stuffed the bodies in a refrigerator. Why did he do that? Because he's from Wisconsin. People from Wisconsin do that kind of stuff because there's nothing to do in Wisconsin but drink beer and eat teenagers. Amen? No, that, you don't think that's true? Everybody's giving me the big, no, that's not true. All right. Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to trash my friends from Wisconsin, but I am from Illinois, and I think now that I've said that, they will understand why I'm saying this, right? Because Illinois and Wisconsin, we don't, you know, we just don't get along. They call us fibs. I'm not going to tell you what that means, but they know what it means. They call us bad names. So I'm getting them back right here, right now. In church. So I take it that you're saying that I was not very gracious in that. Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to rebound. But Jeffrey Dahmer was asked just before he was executed if he had anything, any last words. And he said, yeah, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll see whoever also does in heaven. I gave him a standing ovation, Jeff. Yes! But that's God's viewpoint, right? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at a single moment in time, and you will be saved by God forever. And when God saves you, you are saved because he is immutable. He doesn't change. And so you're saved. And that's that. But man doesn't want, oh, he is not saved. I don't think you can kill a bunch of teenagers and eat them and be saved. I don't think you can murder and be saved. Lying and murdering are not the same thing. I just don't think so. But who cares what you think? Who cares how you distort Scripture? Who cares? Distort it any way you want, but your distortion doesn't change the truth about how God sees the matter. And so why are we constantly trying to interpret God? Why don't we just let God tell us who he is? He picked 12 really cool guys to tell us who he is. Why don't we just accept their explanation and make it exactly our explanation and then we're fine? Why can't we just accept? We can't accept it because we look at everything with our viewpoint. And that is legalism. Our viewpoint does not count. Except to the degree that it agrees exactly with God's viewpoint, because that's Christianity. Legalism is not Christianity. And if you examine any issue, and I don't care what it is, you will see that the people are not telling you God's viewpoint, they are telling you man's viewpoint. And that is not good enough. That's the change that's going on here. Once an immutable God saves you, you are saved for all time. Here's what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 38. I am convinced, this is Paul talking, I am convinced that not death, not even the Zoe life, not angels, not principalities, not things present, not things to come, not the future, not powers, not things up high in the heavens, not things down low beneath the earth, nor any other created thing, no creature, will ever be able to separate us, believers in Christ, from the unconditional love of God, which placed us in union with Christ Jesus our Lord. What does that say? God's viewpoint is you can't lose your salvation once you have it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and you can't lose it. That's God's viewpoint. Anything man has to say with you? Bull caca. We have got to start asking ourselves, what is God's viewpoint on the situation? You fall in love with somebody. They're an unbeliever. Do you think God wants you to marry that person? He says no, if they're an unbeliever. But do you think God wants you to be happy? Do you think God wants you to have a relationship in your life? Do you think God doesn't know that everything we do starts off raggedy? Do you think God expects everything to be perfect? When you look at other people, are you looking for a criteria list and a portfolio? And are you looking to their past to determine how they're going to be in the future? Are you serious? Then you'll miss the whole point. You want to look back to when somebody was 12 to determine what they're going to be like in the future? I was talking to Zachary the other day, and I was telling him, yeah, I remember when you were 4 years old, I had you in hockey, and all the kids were around the coach, and you were way off over there all by yourself. You're playing to a whole different drummer. Now, that makes Zachary a jerk, right? Well, maybe it makes him a genius. Maybe the other kids were kind of stupid, and he recognized that, and he was going to innovate. But every time somebody goes off and tries to innovate, what do? We call them stupid. Maybe you don't hear the drummer that everybody else hears because you have a unique contribution to make in life. Maybe you need to start thinking that God is really on your side in every circumstance, and that God really wants you to be happy. And God wants you to have a magnificent thing. And maybe you need to give it some time for that to unfold in front of your face so that you can see that all the past is not the present and the future. Maybe. Maybe we need to stop examining everybody like we're proctologists and looking into their past when the Bible tells us to forget what's behind. Maybe. Maybe when people hurt us, we need to just forget it and let it be an event that's in the past and not worry about it ever again or bring it up ever again, because that's what Christians do. Because as far as the East is from the West, I will not remember your transgressions. Can you say that you do that with the people in your life? When they do something wrong to you, do you harbor it and keep bringing it up over and over and over again? Or you just put it in the past and say, it's over. It's in the past. There's nothing we can do about it. We can examine it. We can scope it, we can microscope it, we can tweezer it, but we can't change it. Not your life, not anybody else's life. All it does is ruin the possibility of the present and the future. That's what legalism does to us. It teaches us to ruin the beauty of Christianity. Think of the beauty of what God is saying here. Forget what's behind. I was beating my breasts and ruining my fate. Oh, I've gone from unbelief to religion to legalism in 50 years. Oh, the doctrine of rebound is false. How could God do that to us? And you helped me. You know, you got your little breast beaters out. You started going, yeah, why? Would God let us do this for so long? Why? For the same reason he let Paul kill Christians for about 44 years before he had the guy write 2/3 of the New Testament. Because he's real damn patient. That's why. You get it? Because he knows your future. He knows the plans he has for you. Plans for welfare and not calamity to give you a future and a hope. Amen? We hear that every week. We don't believe it. I wonder where Rachel lives right now. Is she in Disneyland? Because here's what I thought about Rachel this week. Rachel told me that right after that semi hit her car at about 900 miles an hour, killing her friend and leaving her in a hospital with her organs exposed for about 60 days when she was a Jehovah's Witness. I wonder if it ever occurred to her that she would ever get off that bed. I wonder if it ever occurred to her that she would ever find Ben. I wonder if it ever occurred to her that she would have that gorgeous baby boy that they have. And that little boy is so cute, I can't even believe Ben was the father of that child. Amen? No, I'm serious. I can't. Because that baby is cute. And Ben couldn't even screw up how cute that baby is. He's almost as cute as Zachary. Amen? No, look. Do you think she thought for 1 second on that bed that that was going to happen? No. You know what she was probably thinking? Am I going to get to see my daughter graduate from high school? Why my friend and not me? And when she met me at the bank and I came in my usual boisterous way, talking to everybody, picking on everybody, acting brave and all the rest of that. And she looked at me and she's kind of calm and I'm kind of crazy. And she's looking at me like, wow, this guy is crazy. And we end up becoming friends and we end up having a breakfast and we made an exchange. I'll teach you how to sell if you come listen to me teach for 8 times. Because I bet you're wondering why it was you and not your friend that lived. And I got the answer for you. And now she's here, and she's married, and she's got that beautiful baby and a beautiful girl who's a gorgeous teenager, and she's definitely going to see her teenager graduate. And she's no longer a Jehovah's Witness. She's a Christian. That matters. And do we look at that, and do we say, wow, God delivered her? We beat our breasts. Oh, 50 years. Religion, unbelief, legalism. We beat our breath. Why, God? Because he's amazing, that's why. Because let's see what our next 5 years is going to be like. Because it's going to be amazing and alive. And you're going to want to come here at 7:45. You're not going to want to sleep in like some of you do. You're going to want to get up, and you're going to want to fill these seats, and you're going to look at those empty seats next to you, and you're going to say, this guy is on fire. He's preaching. Amen. I got to bring my friend up in here to hear the word, to hear the good news. He's not talking that sin no more. Amen. Yeah, that's right. Oh, you're getting emotional. Stop it. You're getting emotional. Yeah. Men and women are together. Men are the thinkers. Woman look at him and say, you think too much. You overanalyze. Women are the feelers. Ah, oh, feelings. Ew, that's gooey. What about thought? Oh, but unity. What happens when you put them together and you both value each other? Oh, thinking and emotion, they can go together. Oh, wow, amen. We need each other. How about that? How about if you stop trying to kill your relationships because you're looking at them with human eyes? And why don't you see how God sees it and what he wants for you? And what he wants for you is to have amazing relationships. And when you try to kill him, he wants to help you fix him. How about that? How about some of those legalists teaching that from a pulpit once in a while? That God wants you to have an amazing relationship. And when your relationship hurts, God can fix it. How about that? How come we aren't hearing that? Oh, 1 John 1:9. We got to confess. Yeah, because we got to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Okay, cool. We've got to ask ourselves, what's God's viewpoint in the situation? John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, the scribes and Pharisees, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of the Zoe light. He who follows me will have the light of the Zoe life. See, the Lord's viewpoint is that he is the light of life, and the opposite of light is darkness. And once you walk in the light of belief through faith in Christ, you cannot return to the darkness of unbelief. And if you look at every passage of light and darkness, and that's your homework, look at every passage of light and darkness, you will see that the movement is always darkness to light. And it is never in reverse. Why is that? If we can lose our fellowship. Why is that? Because we can't. That's right. But man thinks otherwise. And if the man has a little credibility, and if we've been studying with the man for a long time, then we just believe the man over God. Because we deify man. Man's not deity. Here's what Paul has to say about his Damascus Road experience. Turn to Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 14. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his Damascus Road experience. Acts chapter 26, verse 14.
What?
Nothing. I'm enjoying myself. How about you? Acts 26, starting at 14. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Arms too short to box with God. That's that sentiment. My arms too short to box with God. It's tough to kick against the goads. Acts 26:15. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? Instant recognition. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Acts 26:16, but get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Acts 26:17, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God, and that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified, that is, set apart by means of their faith in me. Did Paul make it clear? Can I get an amen that Paul made it clear?
Amen.
All right. Everything in God's plan is the opposite of the things that are part of the kingdom of darkness's plans. And the kingdom of darkness's plan is to get you to look at God from a man's point of view. And when you do, you will limit God. You will put God in a box. God tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 and following, so this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you believers in Christ walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. Our lifestyle is not futility. Ephesians 4:18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God, the Zoe life, because of the ignorance that is in them. The ignorance of what? The ignorance of faith alone and Christ alone. because of the hardness of their heart. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting his salvation offer. They're rejecting the gospel message. Ephesians 4:19-20. They, having become callous, hard of heart, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. That's your only choice. It's your only choice. If you don't want to learn the truth, you have no choice but to turn and do stupid stuff. That's what we do. It would be beautiful if we just said no to the truth and then didn't do anything. But we don't. We're always looking to fill up the vacuum of our soul with something. What happens when you're just sitting around doing nothing? That would be wonderful. Just sit around and do nothing. What do we do? Instead of going and having a relationship with somebody who can enhance us, what do? We go get something stupid to kill the time. Time vampire, amen? We go get a time vampire. Video games, drugs, alcohol, porn. All solo acts. Solo acts, alone. So you can be alone. Awesome. Because being alone is so good, isn't it? No, it's not good for man to be alone. Ephesians 4:20, you didn't learn Christ in this way. Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You want some Greek? Here's the Greek. Lay aside the old self. Take off the jacket and throw it out. The old self. Take it off and throw it away. Don't pick it up again. Amen? Is that clear enough visual for you? Nah, nah, nah. Great. Great. You have a congregation of perverts, Pastor Pervert and his perverted congregation. Awesome. Asking the pastor for a strip tease on site. Awesome. Ephesians. What did you learn in church today? I learned that people wanted the pastor to take off his clothes. That's awesome. All right, Ephesians 4:23, that you be renewed by God in the spirit of your mind. 8,088 verses. Transferred from here to here so they are operational in your thought pattern when you're doing anything that you're doing in your life. Only 8,088 verses, that's all. And don't we laugh at the Christians who have a ritual of memorizing the book of Ephesians? We laugh at them. Ha ha, listen to that. That's funny. Don't we laugh at the Christians who are reading through the Bible in a year? Ha ha, that's so funny. Yeah, it's not so funny now, is it? That's where we're supposed to go, not to men, not to the aorist active indicative, to that. Ephesians 4:24, instead put on the new self, something you were given at the moment of salvation, a new self, something you became at the moment of salvation, a new spiritual species, something that you have, holy, blameless, priest, saint, justified, redeemed, reconciled, in union with Christ, with absolute righteousness. Do you know anything about that? Because I do, but I forgot about it because I was too busy recalling my sins and vomiting them back into my face. And it obscured my vision of this magnificent thing I am called the new spiritual species. Enough. Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are all members of one another, I and you, you and me, we and God. Ephesians 4:26-27, be angry and yet do not sin. I'm not angry today. I am not angry anymore. The corner has been turned. And don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil an opportunity. Topon in the Greek. Don't give the devil a room in your soul. Because he will move in the furniture. He doesn't belong in you. Resist him. So if we acknowledge that the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God have absolutely nothing in common, that they are billions of light years away from each other, then we have to acknowledge that the viewpoints of these two kingdoms are opposite. And if we acknowledge that the viewpoints of these two kingdoms are opposite, we have to learn as Christians to see everything from God's point of view. What does that mean? If God had a head, we would take a machete and we would slice his head right in the middle vertically. We would pull the skull off. We would scoop the brains out. We would poke the eyeballs out. We would grab the ears. We would put the ears, hold the ears, and put his face over our face, and we would look out through his eyes. And we would see everything like he sees it. And so I wonder if you go to the verse on faith, hope, and love abide in these three, but the greatest of these is love. I wonder what you would see. How does God want you to look at him? How does God look at you? How does God look at others? How does he want you to look at him? One word, all over the New Testament. Faith. Have faith in me. I will do it. That's how he wants you to see him. If you're seeing him from his perspective, faith, what is that? I believe. What is that? Absolute confidence. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you'll say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. See me, see faith. So I look at God and I say, God, I'm in a relationship and I'm screwing it up. Help me. I believe that only you can help me because I'm not doing a good job. And what will happen? He will do it. When God looks at you, what does he see? Perfection. Believers, priest, ambassador, saint, holy, blameless, justified, in union with Christ. Perfect. And because you are all those things, you have what? Elpis. What is that? Hope, absolute confidence. When he sees you, he sees a person who should have absolute confidence. You want to move to Phoenix soon to be resident congregation? I wonder if it's in God's will that I move. Yes, it is. Get your asses over here. Yes, it's in his will. If it wasn't in his will, you wouldn't have picked this as a church. You would have picked someplace around you. This is where you want to be. Does he want you to be here? Absolutely he does. Ask him to make the way and have faith that he will do it. And everything that you're doing, absolute confidence in it, knowing that he's going to deliver for you, just like he delivered Rachel when she was an unbeliever. And then others, unconditional love. When you look at other people, do you have unconditional love for them? Are you okay with them where they are right this minute? Or are they just not fast enough on your time frame? Do you think that if somebody's not doing the things that you want to do, that you don't have any influence over them? Have you gone powerless? I can't do anything about them. You powerless? You're not powerless. You start looking at somebody with unconditional love and treating them that way, and you just watch what happens. It moves mountains. We got to start looking at everything and seeing it as God sees it, because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we do that, we'll never be victimized by legalism again. So in our next lesson, we're going to learn how to do that, because until we learn to see everything from God's viewpoint, we will be a willing dupe for legalism, which is the cheap substitute for the Christian way of living. Our closing song is about my favorite person, Jesus. Come see a man. Come on, Grandma.
I felt I was a muse. Like the woman at the well who spoke to Jesus, alone looking for a drink. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places, helpless, needy, and weak. But since I've come to know Jesus, by grace and faith alone, I will declare this invitation to the world, to all I know, and I will sing, come see a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the love that I need. Come see a man that won't leave from the power of sin and death, I have been free. All the guilt and shame I carried from my past was nailed with Christ to the tree. And I know that everything that has happened to me has passed through the Father's hand, and He was faithful and just to allow me on as part of His master plan. And He's not ashamed. I am His child. He calls me His own, and I belong to my beloved Savior, and from Him I will never ever roam. And I'm telling you, I know a man who knows all about me, who knows what I've done, and the love that I need. I know a man who died on a cross to set me free.
Thank you, June. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might promote you at the proper time, slamming all your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. He cares for you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for freeing us from the bondage of religion and unbelief and legalism. And thank you for your gracious provision of a salvation offer. And thank you to those for those who have accepted your election and your predestination to a life of sanctification, being set apart for a set of privileges that boggle the mind. And I pray that you might reach into the Christian community and surface everywhere as necessary, where legalism and man's viewpoint is being made a cheap substitute for your viewpoint. And help us to see life as you see it. Help us to see the word in light of your thoughts. Because in the end, that is what saves us. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. We'll start our prayer service in about 10 minutes. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.